By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured. As seeing him who is invisible, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given her friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to escape release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from them, us, they should not be made perfect.
Amen. Great job. All right, well, we're looking at a chapter on faith today and raises the question of what sustains you when life gets hard? Where do you go to for strength, for help? Now, I was thinking about that, and I remember when I was little, the different things that I would think about trying to get through hard things. As you think about challenges, what might do that? And, of course, if you're an American and grew up in the 80s, you're probably going to go to some television show, right? It's just what we grew up on. You know, I remember He-Man. Anybody, any He-Man fans? Remember He-Man? There's a lot that I don't get with that series, but I just remember when things got bad, he would pull out the sword and chant, I think it was by the power of Grayskull, right? And then for some reason, I never knew why, but it just like shoots down and empowers him, and this kind of normal guy all of a sudden gets ripped, you know, the buff guy and can beat anybody. I just thought, man, that's so cool. This power comes down. Or maybe Superman. Remember the original Superman with Christopher Reeves? I remember just seeming so cool when he's kind of figuring out who he is, and his parents gave him these crystals. Remember the green crystal? And he takes it, and I think he's in like, I don't know, somewhere there's ice and snow everywhere, and he throws the crystal, and this palace shoots up, and he goes in there, and I remember one episode, he lost his power, so he went back to that place, and that's where he was received his powers again. It was this source of strength and hope. I realize that's a different generation. If I need to speak to people today, we need to talk about Avengers, right? Like maybe you think about Iron Man. Like he's got the arc reactor. You know, that source of power is what gives him strength. He's got this iron exoskeleton or whatever you call it, and to keep that strong, you need this reactor that powers it. Without that reactor, he's nothing. Well, those are certainly fun movies to watch, right? I mean, they're great to get the imagination going and thinking through those things. But it's just a fictional story. There's really nothing there to base your life on. And a lot of times we think we just need some jolt of power from some other source. But one of the things that we see in this chapter is that faith is what can empower us. And faith isn't just a jolt of energy coming from some other place. But faith is trusting what God has said he will do. Faith is trusting who God is. Faith is what brings us to the stream of what God is doing in the world. And it teaches us to rest in him, even when it's hard, even when things aren't going as we would hope. And we're all going to experience times in life where we have to rely on faith, where we have to turn to the Lord and trust him. It's faith that sustains us. It's faith that strengthens us. And the object of that faith is what God has done. We have to trust him. We have to look to him, believe in him. Chapter 11, it's a reminder of the heroes of faith and how their faith sustained them. It wasn't their circumstances. It wasn't their circumstances that sustained them. It was their faith, their trust that God was working in all the things that were going on in life. So we're going to go through and talk about this. This is part two on chapter 11. This chapter is the heroes of faith, and I just thought we need to spend a couple weeks talking about faith and where we find faith, what faith is, and how we find strength. And chapter 11 builds off of verse 39 in chapter 10. We're going to read that real quick. It says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We don't shrink back. We need to have faith. When you're scared, you're tempted to shrink back. No, we need to have faith. We need to trust what God is doing. And so we're going to look at a few things that this chapter tells us about the faith that God calls us to have and about the place of faith in our lives. So first thing to see in this passage is that God requires faith. He requires faith. If you're going to serve God, it's going to require faith, and that means at some point you are going to be in circumstances that are not preferable, that you're going to be in circumstances that aren't desirable. You're going to experience something that you say, I would rather not have this. It's part of following God. We're going to have to trust him. You don't get to opt out of this. You know, we live in a time where we like a lot of different options. You know, hey, I need to get a car and I want this package. Well, you can have this package or that package. Well, I want this one. I want to opt out of that. You know, different things that you buy, television. Well, which package? Do you want this or that? Hey, I want this, but I don't want that. We like choices. And so we like to have our choices, and then more specifically, we like our preferences met. We want God to meet all those preferences, right? My youngest son had a soccer game last week. It was the championship game. They lost. However, they all got trophies. But it was funny. The guy running the program showed up. He said, "Hey, I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is my son spilled a coffee, and that caused my wife to stomp the gas in the carport. She ran over the trophies. So the bad news is there's no trophies." The good news is you've got gift cards. And at that point, everybody just perked up because what kid wants a trophy? They want gift cards or toys. So everybody's excited about that. So he comes running up to me. He's like, Dad, look at this card. It says $20 to $500 on it. I want the $500. And I looked at him. I said, good for you. That is the right way to think. But that is not how this works. And you are not getting $500 for playing in this game. He wanted options that he could choose which option he gets. Well, we may want different options, and we don't always get that. As we look at these great heroes of faith, Moses didn't get to opt out. Abraham didn't get to opt out. David didn't get to opt out. None of these heroes of faith got to opt out and pick and choose the package of life that they got. And what's even more is these circumstances, their challenges that they went through, were the very circumstances that proved their faith. Their circumstances were an opportunity to demonstrate their trust in God. Their challenges were the things that demonstrated their greatness. And it just may be that in your life, your challenges are the very things that will proclaim how great your God is. And if we keep opting out of those, then we end up in circumstances that don't require a great God. We have a great God whom we can trust, whom we can rest in. And we need to be like these great saints that trusted in him, even when their circumstances seem contrary to that. Faith means doing hard things. Faith means doing the right thing when everybody else is doing the wrong thing. Faith is being committed when no one else is committed. Faith may mean being lonely. Faith may mean not being liked by others. Not being popular. Not having the big house or the nice car or the whatever. Faith may call you into those circumstances. Faith that trusts God. God has told us to trust him. The book of Hebrews, it's about Jesus is greater than everything else. We've seen that Jesus is greater than all other prophets. Jesus is greater than all other things in life. Well, if he is greater than all those other things, then certainly we can give some of those things up in order to serve him, to know him, and to be with him. Faith is trusting God, trusting that he can do what he has said he will do. Many people, they want Jesus, but they don't want to work very hard to get him, right? We all want to be great. We just don't want the circumstances that go with that. Kind of like we've said it from time to time. Everybody wants to see a miracle. Nobody wants to be in the position to need a miracle, right? And when you start praying for God to do miracles, watch out. You might be in a position where you really need one. How much more so? If we want to be great, if we want to have great faith, we may be in circumstances that require straining, that require going through hard things. Most of us don't want that. I love this quote by Thomas A. Kempis. He says, "Jesus has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross. Many who desire consolation, but few who care for trial. He finds many to share his table, but few to take part in fasting. All desire to be happy with him, few wish to suffer anything for him." Isn't that true? We love his heavenly kingdom, not as popular carrying his cross, right? Love to share his table, but not to fast. God calls us to that. If we're going to serve him, we have to say yes to Jesus, and we're saying no to the world. We have to push aside everything else to demonstrate that Jesus, he is our all. He's our all in all. That's what these great saints did. They trusted God. They trusted God was who he said he was. And they trusted him to do the things that only he could do. They trusted in him. God requires faith. We don't get to opt out of that. Second thing to see in this is that faith, it leads to sacrificial obedience. If we say Jesus is my all in all, then we should be willing to give other things up, right? I mean, you know, it's one thing to say he's your all in all. It's another thing to really live like it. You know, he's your all in all until he calls you to sell the sports car, right? Wait a minute, really that? You know? Until he calls you to move and go to seminary in Orlando. Wait, what? We're going to seminary? Like, it's a sacrifice there. He's your all in all until he calls you to love a family member who's very difficult and ornery, right? Hey, you going to love them? You going to sacrifice? Do you just want to live like everybody else in our community, or do you want to follow him? Faith leads to sacrificial obedience. If we're going to save our life, we have to lose it. That's what Jesus said. If you love your life in this world, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life now, you save your life. That's what Hebrews is saying all over again. You got to live by faith. And faith means you're willing to give other things up because it's by faith that we believe Jesus is way better than all the treasures that the world has to offer. That's what Moses says. Verse 26. We have that on the screen. It says, Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his reward. Greater than all the treasures of Egypt. You know, the thing that many people will sell their souls to the devil for, earthly gain, Moses looks at it and just says, I'll give it up. He didn't tithe, didn't give 50%. He gave it all. He just said, hey, if I can have a relationship with God or the treasures of Egypt, I'm going to take the relationship with God. That is far more valuable. It's more enduring. Everything else in this life, it's going to perish. Your gold, it's going to rust. It's going to disappear. All your possessions, they're going to end up in a junkyard one day, right? All the things that you fight to acquire, one day somebody's just going to look at it and be like, "Ah, I don't really want any of that. Just throw it in the trash, take it away." Our cars that we value so much today, tomorrow they're going to be worthless. Moses saw that and said, "I'll give it all up." He traded it all in. You know, Moses, he was the big-time businessman who could fly anywhere he wanted. He's got the private jet. He could go to vacation in the Caribbean. And he says, "I'm going to give it all up so I can be with my church family." Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? That is so contrary to everything else that we think, that our society thinks and tells us is worthwhile. But Moses says it is greater wealth. Greater wealth, just to be with God's people. Isn't that amazing? To give up all the treasures of Egypt. He could have been ruling Egypt, and he gave it all up. He had all the privileges, all the comforts, all the advantages, and he traded it all in for something that somebody would look at and say, "That's a bad deal. Wait, you had all this, and you traded it in for nothing." And he would say, "That nothing was everything. If I can worship God with these people, I'll take it. I'd rather worship God than have everything else and not have God." Faith says that God is worthy of my all. "God, you are worthy. I'm going to serve you because you're worthy." Manipulation says, "God, I'll serve you if you do this." You ever done that? "God, I'll give, but if you give back," right? That's bartering. That's trying to work a deal with God. Saying, "No, he's not really worthy. God, I'll serve you and I'll sacrifice. I'll go to seminary in Orlando as long as the perfect job lines up after that." By the way, we didn't experience, we thought, "Hey, let's go to seminary. We have this trajectory," and God just blew that to smithereens. And we're like, "God, what are you doing? Why did we come all the way down to Orlando, all the way down, do 3 years of seminary so I could end up in corporate sales? What are you doing?" That was such a hard season. It was hard because God was, he was getting at my heart. At the time, I didn't understand it. At the time, it was so hard just opening the car door to walk into the office. And I look back now, and that was the best thing that could have happened to me. I grew up in so many different ways. I learned things about business and organizations that I never would have learned any other way. God kind of exposed my immaturity, because I thought you serve God and then he gives you back. You know, what's amazing is a lot of these people didn't experience that. It wasn't just, "Hey, serve God and everything's going to go well." They served God because God was worthy to be served. And they said, "I'm going to serve him. I don't care what happens." Look at verse 35. "Women receive back their dead by resurrection." Okay, that's pretty cool. I'll take that. Give me some resurrection. But look at these other things. "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." Wait a minute. They were tortured? They were imprisoned? Why were they imprisoned? For their faith. They were imprisoned because they wouldn't stop professing faith in Christ. "Hey, just denounce him and you can be freed." "I won't do that." That's amazing. You heard a testimony of somebody who grew up in a different country, different values. Faith was persecuted. Faith was harder. It's not just the heroes of faith. We see people today experiencing that. "Others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two." It's probably the prophet Isaiah. We studied the book of Isaiah a while back. Isaiah, many believe he was being persecuted for his faith. God's people didn't like what he had to say, so they chased him down, hunted him down. He hid in a tree. They sawed it in two. They were sawed in two. "They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." That's what they got. They served God because he was worthy, not so that they could get the big house, not so that they could get the big job. They served God because he was worthy of all their devotion. They lost their lives in order to find it. We live in a time where people preach the prosperity gospel. Hey, serve God. Give to him and he'll give back. Get your best life now. Hey, where's their best life? It's not now, it's in the life to come. That's what they're living for. You know, I was thinking about some of the hard times been through in ministry. I never expected the different challenges I would go through in ministry. My last church, we went through a really hard time. We had to take a stand on certain things. We lost a number of our, we were a 5,000 member church that went down to a 1,000 member church. And I just remember at times just praying. I said, God, this is so hard. This is so hard. It's got to get easier. Help it to get easier. And you know what happened? We were on a pastor's retreat. We're praying. And a guy, one of the pastors, we get done praying. He says, hey, guys, I just want to share something with you. We're like, yeah, let's hear what you have to say. Brother, speak some faith into this. He says, guys, I just feel like it's going to get harder before it gets better. We're like, no, silence him. Don't listen to that. We came back. That next Monday, we got back, and we heard through the media that we had been named in a civil lawsuit, totally bogus charges, tons of money that they were suing us for. Had somebody tell us that if you're in another country, you get persecuted. Persecution looks like you're risking your life. In the States, if you get persecuted, you get sued. One of the hardest things to go through. Went on, it went on for several years. We were in this tough, tough place. And I think, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I'm praying for it to get better, and it just got harder. Why did you do that? And you know, I didn't really understand what God was doing in that. A couple years ago, I was meeting with a guy who was planning a church, and I came in. I could tell he was discouraged, and we started talking. I said, "Hey, man, what's going on? You know, how are you?" And he's like, "Well, you know, had all these things lined up. We were getting a place to meet, and man, thought it was going to work out perfect. And they just got back to me, and they said, we can't have the space. I don't know what the point is in planning this church. I'm just going to just think we need to fold it in." I looked at him, put my hand on his back, said, "You're going to be okay. God's got, you know, you've got a big God. You need to trust him." If I, 10 years before, I probably would have been in that same place. But those challenges, they stretch us. Those challenges, they help us to see, are we serving him just to get stuff, or are we serving him because he's worthy? Do we believe that he can provide for us? You may feel like you're at your max loving a difficult spouse, and God may be calling you to go deeper. Maybe you're in a business situation where people are doing the wrong thing, and you want the easy way out, and God's saying you need to have faith, and you need to do the right thing. You need to call them out. And you're like, no, God, just take this away. He's saying, no, you need to be faithful. There's different things that God is going to strengthen you. Faith is like a muscle. If you're not using it, it grows weak. And God's going to develop that muscle. He's going to call you to make sacrifices. That is what mature faith looks like. It is doing the right thing because we know it's the right thing. It is doing what God calls us to do because he tells us to do it. When my kids were little, and we're trying to teach them how to clean up. You know, we get the blocks out, get Thomas the Train, we get the blocks out, and we play with those things, and then it's just a mess everywhere. And you're like, well, we got to clean this up. Come on. Hey, we're going to clean up. Hey, let's throw the blocks in the box. Hey, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, I'll give you a cookie. And, you know, your kids are doing that, and you're all excited. Now my kids are 15. I'm like, hey, did you take the trash out last night? They're like, oh, you didn't tell me. You're supposed to know. What do you mean? You don't need me telling you to take the trash out. That's your job. They grow up, right? They grow up. You need to grow up in your faith. Sometimes we just, God, I'll serve you, but you got to, you know, I want everything to line up. And then there comes a point where it's like, you need to do it because you're owning your faith. Baptism, that's what's happening. They're owning their faith. And you're saying, God, I'm going to serve you because I know this is the right thing to do. I'm not going to lie. Because I know that displeases you. I don't need rewards in this and that and the other. I just need to honor you. That's a mature faith, right? We need people who are mature. You want your kids to mature. You want them to do the right thing, not just because you're there saying, come on, you can do it. I mean, we all need cheerleaders, but at the end of the day, we own our faith. And we're saying, God, I'm going to serve you. Some of these people, they said, God, I'm going down swinging. If I stay afloat, if I go down, it doesn't matter, but I'm going down serving you. That's faith, right? That's faith. And God meets you in that. He's going to provide. Maybe good, may not be the circumstance we hope for, but we are trusting in him, right? We didn't just trust in Jesus so we could have a better life now. That's the American gospel, the prosperity gospel. Hey, you know, just pursue money and put a little bit of Jesus in there, and you know, you get the big house and all this other stuff, and you just have a little bit of Jesus. A little bit of Jesus is no Jesus at all. And people are just using Jesus to try and get more stuff. It's not faith. It's not the faith of Moses. Moses said, you can have it all. I don't need it. I don't need any of it. If we have Jesus, if Jesus is who he said he is, it's all we need. All we need is him. We don't need anything else. We don't need to be respected in our society. We don't need to have our political figures in office. We just need him. You don't need more money. You don't need more stuff. You just need him. Faith sacrifices. Faith simplifies. This is just kind of a part of sacrifice, but I just thought, I think we need to hear this. Faith simplifies. You know when life starts getting really complex and you start feeling stressed out because you've got all this other stuff to do and you're running around like a chicken with its head cut off. There's time where we just need to simplify and say, you know what? I don't need to do all this other stuff. I just need to get this one thing right. If I get this one thing right, everything else is okay. And parents, we do that with our kids, right? We're like, hey, you need to be in AP English, and you need AP math, and you need AP history, and you need this. And by the way, you're going to do soccer, and I don't just want you on any soccer team. I want you on the best soccer team. And then I want you in choir, and I want you to have the lead role. And I want you to do all this without getting anxious. Stop being anxious. Get it together. Anybody do that? You just have big expectations for your kids. And at times you just realize, wow, we're doing all this stuff, and I don't think we're getting any better. Like, we just need to simplify. I'm okay if you don't sing well. I don't sing. Why should I expect you to sing well? I'm not a great athlete. You just simplify. Kids, if we get one thing right, let's serve Jesus. Let's go all in on that. It simplifies. We need that simplicity in life. We live in a time where there's just so much stuff. Satan's just bringing more and more stuff around us to see if he can distract us. You get distracted with sports. You get distracted with music. All this other stuff, and we just simplify it. There's a beautiful simplicity that comes in serving God. And that's what God calls us to. It's not just an optional thing. It's the essence of faith. Faith is saying, I don't need all that other stuff. I don't need it to consume my time. I don't need it to consume my energy. I don't need it to consume my money. I'm trusting in Jesus. He's my all. I'm looking to him. That means that we can rest. You can rest. Take a day off by faith. Rest. Work's going to be there tomorrow. There'll be other people to disappoint on Monday. Take a day off. Just rest. And that's, you know, that's one of the things, the beautiful simplicity of the Christian life. I was studying for this, and I remember last week hearing a pastor say, you know what? Just doing the basic things of Christianity, it's pretty radical today. And it takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith to say, hey, I'm gonna take a day off. Takes a lot of faith to say, I'm going to start off my day. I'm going to read my Bible. If I only get one thing done today, I'm going to read my Bible. That's amazing. Takes faith to say, I'm going to be at church on Sunday. Taking a day off, I'm going to make it holy to the Lord. Takes faith to say, I'm going to tithe. Whoa, wait, you actually give money to your church? That's an amazing thing. There's a beautiful simplicity that comes with being devoted to Christ. And it's the simplicity that it just makes life better. You know, I was thinking about this and thinking about just some of the heroes of my faith. I remember being a college student and going to my pastor's house. And I just looked up to Bruce so much. And I remember going to his house. And I just remember going in and the simplicity that was there. But I remember going in and I remember walking into the living room and looking around. And there wasn't a television. Now, to me, being an American, a house, it's got a foundation, it's got walls, it's got a roof, and it's got a television, right? I mean, those are the essentials. If you don't have that, you don't have a house. And I remember going into this house and saying, where's the television? Like, is there a bigger room? Is there somewhere else? And then I turned around, I was like, do you have a TV? And he looked at me and said, nah, bro, we got rid of it. I'm like, what do you mean you got rid of it? He said, well, we decided we wanted to give to the church. Canceled my cable. Didn't need it. And also, the second thing, I thought about how much time I was wasting. I said, I could be reading my Bible a lot more. It's like, whoa, are you kidding me? You got rid of your television and cable? You want to talk about your values being turned upside down? But I also thought, one of the things I was so excited about going to his house was because there were just a few people that I looked at that when I saw them, I said, man, when I get older, I want my family to be like that. And just going in and seeing that, seeing their faith being lived out in those small ways, it had a deep impact on me. I could see where their values were. And it was a clearly communicating to his kids where their values were. I'm not saying you can't have a TV, but I'm just saying, what does faith look like in your life? Is it simplifying? Because there's a lot of clutter, a lot of things that we can end up cluttering our lives with. And Jesus just becomes one more of those idols. We've got our television, we've got this show and this and that, and Jesus in there somewhere. The faith that Hebrews is calling for is a faith that says, I'm giving everything else up, and if I have this one thing, I have it all. I have something better. Remember, that's our series. Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all the other prophets. Jesus is better than all the other high priests. And Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. And you ask yourself, what does your life communicate to others about the importance of Jesus? Is Jesus just one more thing, or is Jesus the thing? What are you instilling in your kids? What would they say? Is Jesus the thing or just another thing? Hebrews is challenging us. Satan would love for us to doubt the importance of serving God. He wants you to doubt the importance and say, you know, hey, it's just cable. Hey, it's not a big deal. Hey, it's just a little bit more money. Yeah, just go ahead and keep it. We just die little by little, little compromise after little compromise. Are we really committed to him? Third thing, faith leads to being with God's people. Faith leads to being with God's people. So many of these great heroes of the faith, they sacrificed for God's people. They sacrificed for others. Now, that's unheard of today. You don't deny yourself for anything. Wait, you want me to give something up for somebody else? No way. But that's exactly what they did. And you have to be reminded that Jesus says that true life is found in giving it away. True greatness is found in giving your life away in service to others. You know, there's a vertical dimension to our faith, with faith in God, but that vertical dimension, it leads to horizontal observations, horizontal awareness, horizontal connection. We're connected to God and we're connected to other people. Look at this. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God. He wanted to be with the people of God. This is building off of Exodus 5:1, we have this, Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let who? Let my people, not let those people go. No, he's saying let my people go. Moses is identified with God's people to the point that he's given everything up to serve his people. He cares about what God is doing in the world, and he cares about the people of God. You see that so clearly here. Many of the heroes of faith demonstrated their faith and service to the people of God. And we've seen that in the book of Hebrews, where devotion to God is expressed in devotion to his people. The author of Hebrews is stirring up this church so that they don't get in the habit of not meeting together. Remember him saying that? Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit. You need to encourage one another, and all the more. There is a concern for the people of God to be the people of God. We've seen in Hebrews that forsaking God's people, forsaking the church, is equivalent to forsaking Jesus. There's to be a value on the gathering of God's people. And it's interesting today that so many Christians view the church as optional. I don't need that inconvenience on my life. I'm going to opt out. I've got something else I'd rather do on Sunday. I'm not going to be in that. I've got something else to do on Wednesday night. I don't need that. We consider optional what Jesus calls essential. One of the ways that we demonstrate our faith is in our commitment to one another, a commitment to the brothers and sisters of Christ. It's an oxymoron to have Christians without a church. You can't have that. Christians are to be in the church. Christians are to be committed to the church. I think there's a great pandemic today, and it ain't COVID. I think there's a pandemic of God's people who are not living out their faith. And they've become resistant to the remedies of God's word. They just keep ignoring it. Keep going against it. No, if we're going to be God's people, we need to be with God's people. If we're going to be God's people, we need to be in his word. We need to have relationships that we're building with one another. We know what's going on. We're praying for each other. You're going to go through some hard things in life, right? That's what Hebrews is saying. You're going to go through hard things in life. You're going to need your faith. And your faith is stirred and strengthened by being in God's word with other people. That's one of the main things that we're trying to do as a church. We're trying to get people in the word of God and get them around each other. Because we know there's power in that. And we know that there's weakness when you get isolated, when you get pulled away from that. We've all seen the National Geographic, right? The lions are coming up and you know, they're not going for the main herd. They're trying to look for the stragglers that are on the side. Because when you're alone, you are weak. When you're alone, you're weak. When you're together, there's strength. Too many Christians are left alone. Too many Christians aren't living in the strength that God provides for you. You're not taking advantage of the means of grace that he's given you to know him, to know others. And you ask yourself, are you aware of the needs of other people? Are you aware of where you can be praying for them? Are you aware of what they're going through? If you're not aware, I want to encourage you to think about how can you get more connected to the community of God's people. Maybe ask yourself this, does anybody know what you're going through? And if you say, nobody here knows what I'm going through, then you are being self-sufficient. And there's a lot more strength that God has for you. You may feel all alone because you are all alone. Be with God's people. We're to sacrifice. We're to be there for one another. And yes, church is hard. It absolutely is. You see, these great heroes of faith, they were sacrificing for God's people, for the church. And yes, many times, their greatest opposition is who? The church. Look at the prophets. You know, throughout the prophets, God's saying, I'm giving you a remnant. There's a remnant. There's many others who aren't serving me, but there's a remnant. And so, yes, sometimes God's people are the challenges. But that doesn't mean we give up on what God is doing, right? By faith, we need to press into what God is doing in the world. He said he's building his church. And there's a mixed bag in the church. We need to recognize that's part of God's purpose for what he's doing. That's part of his purpose in sanctifying us. That's part of his purpose in us growing and maturing. Faith leads us to being around God's people, to sacrificing for God's people. You know, we live in a time where that's unheard of, and we just see that growing more and more. You're either growing in your faith, you're either growing stronger in your faith, or you're growing weaker. You're either growing and serving others, or you're growing weaker. You're never neutral. You're growing one or the other. And I think one of the things we see in our society is people are so focused on themselves. Heard one comedian say one time, we just become me monsters. You know what a me monster is? All you want to talk about is me. Me, 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 me. All you're thinking about is me, me, me. I need this. I need that. And we don't think about sacrificing for other people. Oh, hey, there's a Bible study. Well, what am I going to get out of it? Hey, go and serve. You just might find an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. Show up. You never know what you might come into. Church is a way to rewire ourselves. We need reprogramming. Because that's where we find life, right? Jesus said we find life in laying our life down. It's, Church is an opportunity to lay your life down. Church is an opportunity to find true life. I think we're so accustomed to just our default setting is me and what am I getting out of it? You know, I hear people talk about self-awareness today. Everybody hear that? Self-awareness in the office? You hear it all the time. You need to be self-aware. What does that mean? You're focused on yourself and you have no idea what's going on with anybody else. That's what the need for self-awareness is. You're just too consumed with yourself. Be self-aware. Look outside. How are you coming across to the person next to you? What do they need? You're just focused on what you need. We live in a very selfish society. We're not self-aware. Jesus is saying, be aware of him and be aware of how you can serve others. Faith sacrifices for the people of God. I mean, just look around and just think, shouldn't just be those people. This is my people. If you're in a church, whether it's this church, God calls you to another church, you need to be there and say, these are my people. I want to be here to help one another. I want to be here to help this community, to help others go deeper, to grow stronger. Oh, man, let's see. All right, point four, there's faith and better things to come. Verse 35, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Hebrews 10:39. All these, though commended through their faith, they didn't receive what was promised, since God had provided something better. They didn't receive what they hoped for. They waited for something better. Unbelief will cause you to look at things and think you're done. It'll cause you to think it's over. It's the end. I failed. I've messed up. I'm never getting it back. Faith leads you to believe that there is something better. You want to put to death anxiety? Whatever you're fearing, just know there's something better. You need to rest. Oh, but I've got all this stuff to do. It's going to be okay. God's got something better for you. Even if your worst fears come true, God has something better for you. That's what it reminds us of. We're not just waiting for better circumstances in this life. We are waiting for the life to come. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, he died for our sins. He's taken our sins away. The barrier that was between us and God has been removed. We've been set free. We can come into his presence. We get a taste of that now. But there's something better to come. It's like the appetizers on Thanksgiving. I tell my kids, I was like, hey, enjoy the appetizers, but don't load up. There's something better. You got to wait for the main course. You know, they do the little pinwheel things with these cheese and meat and stuff like that. Hey, that's just an appetizer. Wait for the real thing. Wait for the casseroles to come out. You got the sweet potato casserole. You got the turkey. You got the biscuits and all that other stuff. It's coming. There's more to come. That's what we believe, that there is something better. And so we have to do that now. We have to apply that. Sometimes we let fear of other things dictate what we do in life. Over and over again, you hear these great saints. Moses, his parents didn't fear the king's edict, did they? They weren't afraid of him. They feared God, not the king. Moses, the same thing. Great quote by early church theologian Justin Martyr. He was an educated Palestinian. He was martyred for his faith. And before he and many members of his church and school were killed, he said this. He said, you may kill us, but you can't hurt us. How about that? You may kill us, but you can't hurt us. You need to, whatever you're scared of right now, you need to tell that. You might kill me, but you can't hurt me. Like, that just completely emasculates whatever problem you have, right? The worst thing happens, Jesus is better. He's got this. You know, we live in a time, sometimes we can look back on those great heroes of faith and not realize the challenges that they had. I heard a word recently called presentism. It's used in talking about debates now on how we look back in history. Kind of a popular one right now is the racial debate, and people will look back and say, well, George Washington, was he racist? And what's been happening is people look with our present understanding of things and evaluate Washington based on that. And one of the things that's happening is both sides are coming to this point where we're saying, hey, we can't take today's values and import them and judge them back And they called it presentism, where we're just looking at how we view things and applying that to others. Sometimes we take presentism in the Bible and we look back and we realize that we kind of think that Abraham just knew things were going to work out, right? We just assume that, well, surely Moses knew that the sea is going to part and, you know, they're going to go through it and then they're going to go into the promised land and all these other things. Surely Daniel knew when he's in the lion's den that God was going to provide a way out. No, they didn't know that. They had to live by faith. You think about all the anxiety and turmoil that they would have gone through. You've got to put yourself in their situation and not just look at it with our present understanding of it and say, surely they knew they were going to get out. It was a struggle. It was a struggle of faith. And this book to Hebrews is being written to a church similar to us. They had their own worries. They had their own anxieties. And it's telling them, you need to trust in God. You're going to have challenges just like Moses had challenges. You're going to have challenges just like David had challenges. You're just like the people who wandered in the desert for 40 years had challenges. You're going to have to trust him. You're going to have to walk with him. Just because you trust in Jesus, just because you turned to him in faith, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. And God just might care too much about you to make sure your life is easy and trial-free. We've got to embrace those trials. Some of those are the trials of life in a fallen world. Some are trials that come from being a Christian. Many of these trials were because they followed God. Life got harder when they started serving God. But I think they'd also say it got better. I don't think Moses regrets his investment in the kingdom of God over the kingdom of Egypt. We've got to live by faith. We don't just need some superhero to show up. We don't need new energy. We need to trust in what God has said. Trust in what he's done. Trust that if you're in Christ, you have everything. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, then the inheritance is yours. We need to look to him and find strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And I pray that by faith we would trust you, even when our circumstances are not what we would hope for them to be. I pray you'd strengthen us. I just want to give you a time to reflect, just a time to respond to the Lord. Just between you and him, just whatever you're struggling with, when you just take a moment to share that with him. Ask for help. Confess where you've sinned, where you haven't trusted. Ask him to strengthen you. There's things you need to repent of. Repent of that. Say, God, I've been doing this, but I need to do this. And make a commitment. Don't leave your relationship undefined. If you're making a commitment to follow Christ, I want you to say that to him. Say, Jesus, I want you to have my all. And if you're unwilling to say that, you at least know where you're at. But I want to encourage you to step out in faith, to trust in him, and to serve him. Father, we thank you for your grace. We pray that we would live our lives fully committed to you. And God, I pray that you would strengthen us today. Strengthen us in our walk. Strengthen us as a community. God, we've been encouraged to hear others proclaim their faith in you. And I just pray that we would be a place that is stirring one another up more and more to love you and to serve you and to give their all for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.